We continue in our message with God's Word today by considering a portion from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27. We read there in verses 38 to 44. At the same time, two criminals were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. People who passed by kept insulting him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, experts in the law, and elders kept mocking him. They said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. Because he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him kept insulting him. This is the Word of God before us today. And we ask the Holy Spirit to bless us in the use of that Word as we consider our theme for today, changed by the character of Jesus, by the words of truth that he spoke, and by the salvation he won when he was mistreated. It's been said before that you know most about a person's character when they are put to the test. It's often easy to be a good person when you're calm and collected. It's often easy to be compassionate with others and to be patient when things are going well. But what about when you're down and out? How do you react when others treat you unfairly? What do you say in the face of persecution? In terms of our study today, how do you respond when others lie about you? In our catechism series so far, we've talked about the so-called bigger sins, murder, adultery, stealing. Now today we get to a sin that the world tries to speak away, quite literally actually. This happens so often about lying or bearing false witness that we have a catchphrase for it in our culture, a white lie. A white lie is something that might be wrong in and of itself, might be untrue, but really isn't all that important in our minds. It might be something that technically is opposed or contrary to God's word here in the Eighth Commandment, but really a white lie is not going to impact anyone's life. Most people, even Christians, believe that it's acceptable to lie at times, as long as you have a good reason. But God disagrees. God includes lying, specifically about one another, here in the Eighth Commandment, precisely because he takes the matter very seriously. We might look at some of those bigger sins, like murder and adultery, as major blows to life. Major things that rock our world. But maybe lying's a bit different, where instead of being a major blow, it's death by a thousand cuts. We know how quickly life can degrade when we start to lie and they build upon each other one after another until it can feel like our lives are completely turned upside down because we can't tell the truth from the lie anymore. There's a reason why James in his epistle described the tongue as an unruly evil, as untamable, as full of deadly poison, because it can be so easily used against one another. As much as the world today, and maybe even our own sinful flesh, tries to diminish the impact of lying today, it is still at the center of our cultural consciousness. It's just repackaged under a different form, really. You won't find many people today in the world talking about the Eighth Commandment or preaching morality from the command by God to not bear false witness. But we still live in a world that struggles to control lying. Today, it's often repackaged under the terms of misinformation or fact-checking or censorship. Major corporations and media influencers take great lengths to overcome the bearing of false witness in the public sphere. So we know the world still cares about this. We know the world still cares about the truth. We know that people still value the truth and believe that it's important. The difference goes back to who gets to define that truth. Whose truth are we trying to defend? Whose truth are we worried about bearing false witness over? Sadly, the truth from God delivered through His Word is often labeled by the world today as dangerous and false. The kind of information that needs to be censored from others. Think of a couple examples of this in our world today. Clear teachings in the Bible like the creation of the world by God. The historical nature of the Bible and the people in it. And even something as specific as gender between male and female. All of those things today, which God puts down as clear truth, are hotly contested in the world today. False witness runs rampant under the guise of truth-telling when we shift our foundation from God's word to man's opinion. But perhaps more telling about the widespread destruction of false witness today is not so much in how people view lying, but in people's reactions to it. You see, character, or the lack thereof, comes out most often in those kinds of situations. From a cultural standpoint, we know what the go-to response is nowadays when people treat us unfairly, when people lie about us. The go-to response is to cancel it all. If it's wrong, cut it off. If it's false, shun it. If it's perceived as dangerous, censor it. I think deep down inside, we all understand the inclination toward a cancel culture. Whatever beliefs we have, regardless of their origin, we believe them and we hold to them because we think they're important. We think they're valuable for our lives. And when we see something that we value as important attacked, we want to protect it. But what are we to do when we see the character being revealed through this is one of pride and selfishness and envy and hatred? How do we respond when we see that being the reaction to these things happening in our lives? Well, God directs us to see a different way through Jesus. Peter tells us the difference in Jesus in our first scripture reading. Our second scripture reading. When Peter wrote, "Jesus committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." There was no event in the history of the world that contained more false witness against Jesus than his trial and crucifixion. Here in our text, we read about the slander he endured on the cross, from the thieves crucified with him, to the people nearby, to the chief priests who were behind it all. These words may not seem like a direct lie spoken against Jesus, but when we recognize the eighth commandment extends into how we speak about another person's reputation, we see how it applies to Jesus. And even before Jesus ascended the cross and heard all these insults, we know how they brought false witnesses before against him. They lied about what he had said. His trial was a complete mockery. What we see clearly through Jesus is someone who experienced true betrayal and unjust treatment. And yet he responded differently. This is what makes Peter's declaration remarkable. We know in our own flesh, we know from our own past mistakes, how easy it is to twist and distort the truth when we feel like we've been mistreated, when we feel like we have a good reason. We know how easy and second nature it is to attack someone when they attack us because we feel vindicated in doing so. We know how good it feels inside to speak evil of others when we want them to feel like they deserve to be torn down. All too often, our sin-ridden characters have revealed themselves openly when we've been put to the test. But Jesus did not revile in return. Jesus did not seek his own vindication. Jesus allowed himself to be treated this way. Jesus submitted everything to God the Father. And because Jesus did all that, through what he accomplished, we see the character of a Savior brought out. Jesus' character was not interested in getting back at others. He did not seek to argue and fight to show how he was right and they were wrong. Jesus did not attempt to shun others because they were misled. Jesus endured unfair hardship. Even more than that, Jesus endured a type of hardship that we can hardly describe in human words. The very Son of God, the Holy One of God, who came down to earth to rescue the very sinners who put him on the cross. Jesus endured that kind of hardship, that kind of reaction to his reputation. And he endured it all so that we could be forgiven. And there's where we see the key difference, is in that one word, forgiveness. How often we want forgiveness from God, but how often we don't want to show it to others. Like the unmerciful servant in the parable that Jesus spoke, we fight for our rights, we cut down anybody in our way, but we want a different kind of attitude when we're caught. And the eighth commandment reminds us how this happens all too often in the words that we speak, but also in the reaction that we have when others mistreat us. The beauty in what Jesus did was that it didn't just reveal a different character, but it's a character from our Savior that can change our lives. Jesus takes what we so often misuse, what we use so often to destroy others, words, and he reshapes them by his character to restore us. We see this when Jesus was on the cross, when he prayed to his heavenly Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We see it when he declared to that very thief who moments before had mocked Jesus, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus uses words to restore our fallen and broken lives. He uses the very thing that we use against God and brings us back through the forgiveness of our sins. God tells us the same thing, the same truth all throughout Scripture. Remember when Peter confessed of Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." One chapter before that, in John's Gospel, Jesus declared openly to the Jews who were listening, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Remember when Jesus had the conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well? And she was wondering how she could have a relationship with God because she had been told for so long she couldn't access God because she wasn't a Jew. And Jesus said to her, "I can give you water through which you will never thirst again. The water of life that comes through the Word of God." Even when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he implored them to let peace rule in their lives. Isn't that something we could all take to heart? Well, how did Paul direct them to that? He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Everywhere that we look where God talks about the change that can happen in our lives, he talks about it through words. Through his word when it is delivered to our lives. The same word that Jesus spoke. The same word that he uses to restore us day by day. Many are the ways that words can destroy. But through Jesus, words are sanctified by his character to forgive and renew. The words of God have this quality, not because we use them, not because we know them so well, not because the pastor blesses them or anything like that. The words of God have this quality because of the work that Jesus accomplished. And so we also see that Jesus changes us through his character, through the salvation that he won. When Jesus ascended the cross for us, he didn't just take sin on his back and do away with its effects. He also fulfilled all of God's promises for us. That act of redemption on the cross ensured that when we use the word of God, it has power and effect behind it. That God's own promise that it will not return to him void, that it will produce and sustain faith in our hearts, will come true when that word is being used. What Jesus did on the cross was not just redeem us physically from sin, but he put action to the words of God. The word of God delivers this very blessing to our souls. But we look at a situation like the eighth commandment and we wonder, how does the word of God address something like that? When I feel downtrodden because of how perverse my heart has been, how wickedly I have treated my fellow brother or sister, it doesn't feel like the word of God is working a whole lot there. When I respond in hostility and anger when somebody mistreats me and I just want to cut them down, where's the word of God working in a situation like that? How does the word of God work with specific sins like bearing false witness and our reaction to it as we study today? Well, consider the example that Paul gives that shows us how what Jesus accomplished for us changes us. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That's how God changes us in the very specific ways of our lives. What an amazing change can be in our lives because of what Jesus did. No longer canceling people, no longer grudges for a lifetime, no longer responding in anger, no longer seeking to get even. But God says, instead, forgive as God in Christ forgave you. Well, how exactly did God in Christ forgive you? Our text tells us he was mocked, he was insulted, he was ridiculed, he was mistreated, all by people who did not deserve his love, by sinners. Even more, Jesus experienced God's divine punishment, the forsakenness of being left alone by God, suffering even the torments of hell that sin brought into the world. And Jesus even experienced that nameless enemy that follows in sin's wake, death itself. This is what Jesus did to forgive you. The question God now asks in our lives is, how can we, through Jesus' character, forgive others? The answer is simpler than you think. You don't need to die. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to be nailed to a cross. You don't need to be spit on. You don't need to experience hell. Jesus did that all already. So what we can do today, because he did that, is we can choose our words carefully. We can let go of past wrongs. We can show compassion when others don't deserve it. Maybe specifically because they don't deserve it. You can forgive someone else in the way that Jesus forgave you. And the blessed fruit that the Holy Spirit produces through that is that they too would see that same truth. That they would see not your actions only, not the difference that Christ has made in your life only, but that they would see their Savior's character as well. That they would more clearly know Jesus, their Lord and Savior. May the Holy Spirit lead and bless us through this word today to take to heart what he's teaching us, to be on guard against the sin of bearing false witness, but also to be on guard against our reaction to it. May we be led and changed by the character of our Savior Jesus, and may we forgive as he has forgiven us. Amen. Please rise.